Bibles, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about Christian stewardship. Something that is all through the Scripture, and you'll see that as we go along here. Hebrews 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that He had just explained to them, that He had just showed to them, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The main point that I want to make today, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures, that point is this, that God sees your obligations as reasonable service. God sees everything He's ever asked you to do, laying your body on the altar as a living sacrifice, everything He calls upon you to do, He sees as very reasonable. He's not asking too much. Actually, it's a righteous requisition. God is not gaining at your expense. You are simply paying a debt of gratitude and learning your obligation to render a due return for services rendered to you already. It's important when children grow up that they don't think that everything is just owed to them. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So, it's important that we learn that nobody owes us anything. And what God asks us to do is really something that we are already... Our debt is higher than that. Our debt is beyond that. He's not asked us to do anything unreasonable. He's not even asked us to do as much as we owe. These are just obligations. Teaching you not to be a user, taker, or an ungrateful person. If you are a poor steward of God's blessings, then in some way you are not meeting your God-ordained obligations. You are not rendering reasonable service if indeed you're a poor steward of God's blessings. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Or we could probably put greed right there, through greed, through sinful desire, wrong desire, desire that is outside of God's will. And it says here, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how many times it says knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God. It says here, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And it says, and these great promises whereby ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through selfish desire. Okay, now, there's a lot here that speaks of stewardship and a proper understanding of God, of His ways, a proper understanding of our obligations to God. We escape the corruption that is in the world that is based on lust, or it could be the love of money, it could be the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, selfish desire, greed, all those things. Escape the corruption that is in the world through that, and we become partakers of the divine nature. And that is the opposing side. That's the opposite. If one's black, the other one's white. So, it's important that we gain a knowledge of where we stand and where God is, and we realize that from our own viewpoint, not because God said it and I believe God's word, but we feel it. We understand this matter of reasonable service. That all that God has told us to do, all that God has asked of us, we know it, we feel it, we understand that it's reasonable service. Partaking of the divine nature, adding to your faith the virtue and so forth. How valuable is that? How valuable is it that we be partakers of the divine nature? Have right concepts and just views, partaking of that divine nature. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, God says, it says there, God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me ask you, have you ever been a cheerful getter? That's easy, isn't it? Being a cheerful getter is easy. What does it take to become a cheerful giver? See, according to our nature, the corruption that is in the world through lust, our natural tendency is to be a cheerful getter. It is the divine nature that causes one to be a cheerful giver. It's that divine nature. There is something in our fallen nature that is not righteous and is not just. It needs to be changed. There can be no greed, selfishness, or bad stewardship in heaven. There can be no... Now this is in the context of money in 2 Corinthians 9:7, but we're applying it to everything. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God may call you to suffer. God may call you to go the extra mile. God may call you to lay down your life. God may call you to die to self. God may call you to crucify your flesh. And we may get the feeling like God is really asking a lot. But is He? Does He ever ask anything that is not our reasonable service? Let me ask you, does God need your money, your time, your energy, your body, your service? Is He gaining at your expense? No. But we desperately need God's favor. And God will not have a relationship with you on an unjust and unrighteous foundation. He is not an unwise father who raises an ungrateful brat. He has a responsibility to teach you right principles. You say, well, He's got everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so He ought to give to me. Where'd that attitude come from? I know people with that attitude. I know people that have the attitude that you've got a lot, therefore you ought to give some to me. That's the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? The right spirit is that we say, when I've done all that is my duty to do, I say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. And the idea of Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. I've met people. I've met those who are takers, who are expectors, who are users. And I've met people who are givers and helpers and servants. And it's all a matter of attitude. It's a matter of their concept of themselves, how they perceive themselves. Do they perceive themselves as deserving? Do they perceive themselves as not getting what they deserve? Or do they perceive themselves as an unworthy servant who ought to be helping and giving and doing? I've hired people who view themselves as not getting what they deserve or deserving more than they get. And I've hired people who feel like they feel that they ought to serve. They have this servant spirit, a servant attitude. And it's amazing the difference. You've seen it. One of them is the corruption that is in the world through lust. One of them is a result of not realizing that everything God calls me to do is my reasonable service. One of them is part of that divine nature. If you don't learn your personal obligations for gratitude, paying your debts, appreciating your blessings, and your obligations to more than just selfish ends, then God has not been a faithful and a good father. See, I may have more money than I know what to do with. I may be in retirement and never have to work again. And you might be my son. But what is better for you? What is a better father? The one who just says, "Here, son, go out and buy you a new car." Or the father that says, "Son, I want you to work and earn that new car." But my dad, I've seen so many fathers give their children a new car at graduation only to see them go out and break their neck or kill themselves. My dad made us work, and he paid us well enough to where, in time, we could buy a car. You know what? You know the difference. You know where I'm going. The difference between how this young man takes care of his car when he's labored and sweat and saved and split his knuckles a few times and this one over here that was just handed to him. Which one really takes care of it? The one that labored and travailed. I believe that's why babies are so hard to come. God wants us to appreciate it. Amen? And we can't appreciate it unless we labor for it. We don't appreciate it properly. A man's finances and his stewardship, how he views God's blessings and how he uses God's blessings, are usually the acid test of his devotion, faith, and commitment to God. The old saying, "Put your money where your mouth is," has come about because what a man puts his money to is what he really values. What really he feels like is important. Your Christian character can be evaluated by how you conduct your stewardship, your finances, your resources. And it's not all just money, it's also things, what you possess. But what kind of a steward you are, how you view these things God has given you, and your obligations back of gratitude to Him, says a lot about your spirituality. How you invest, and just basic stewardship. I'm going to look at some verses. I asked earlier, does God need your money or service? No. Do you need to be a partaker of His divine nature? Yes. And that's where the key is. In Psalms 11:7, it says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." In Psalm 37:28, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Psalm 146:8, "The Lord loveth the righteous." Proverbs 11:1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Proverbs 11:20, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight." Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." In Acts 20:35, Paul says, "For I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, that's not in the Gospels. It only proves that the apostles knew things that Jesus taught and said that weren't in the red letters. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves His children to manifest that divine nature. He loves to see a servant spirit. He talked about a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. God sees the attributes of His divine nature, which are attributes of holiness. And He sees you beginning to reflect those things. Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And that was the Spirit of God within Paul. God is travailing that the Spirit of Christ, that Christ be formed in you. The attitude, the mind, the divine nature. And I believe that everything God asks us to do and calls us to do is a part of this training process, a part of the breaking away of the corruption that is in the world through lust, and instead of partaking of that divine nature. Ingratitude and wrong thinking about your personal obligations is the first step to reprobation. What does it say in Romans 1:21? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here we have someone who knew God. They had some part of that divine nature. They saw Him. But instead of rightly understanding their debt, instead of rightly understanding their obligations to this Creator and this God who had already given them so much, instead of being thankful and giving Him the glory that was due to Him, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Stewardship of light. Stewardship of this right here. Stewardship of the privileges that God grants. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. The Song of Moses is all about this. We, I believe, partake of the divine nature to the extent that we grasp what I'm talking about today. And it's something that you can't do for somebody. I can't communicate to someone their obligations of gratitude. I can tell them, you can tell a child, say thank you. You can tell them, you ought to appreciate this. But there's something that has to happen inside a person. And I believe it's something that God is working to do. It's something that spankings help and all sorts. But there's something in there that's got to bring you to a point where you feel and you see and you grasp your debt. That I'm a debtor. That I am unworthy of the least of His blessings. And He is worthy of all glory. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my body, a living sacrifice. He's worthy of my service. And for me to withhold any small part of that living sacrifice, we see it for what it is. We see it as sinful and wrong. Then we're beginning to be partakers of a divine nature. Then when we know God, then we glorify Him as God. We're thankful. Instead of becoming vain in our imaginations and our foolish heart being darkened. In Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And listen to what it says. Do ye thus requite the Lord? They didn't see their debt, did they? They didn't see their obligations. They didn't see that they owed God everything. They became corrupt with this vain imagination and foolish heart being darkened. Do ye thus requite the Lord? I wonder if they even realized that this was a matter of they were in debt and instead of paying what they owed, They were giving God this instead. Did they really grasp what was going on here? Or were they all caught up in I want this and I want that and what the world had to offer? Did they really grasp what was going on here? It goes on to say, O foolish people and unwise, is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? There's debt implied there. You see that? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat in the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, which is a word for Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now let me ask you, while he was in a right relationship with God, while Israel was giving the proper sacrifices and the tithes and offerings and the service to the temple and obeying the feasts and doing all that God had commanded him to do, was it making him poor? Was it bringing him down? Was it impoverishing him? No, it wasn't. Because he was prospering and prospering. But then when he became prosperous, he thought, you know what? If I withhold this, I'll become more prosperous. And that was the beginning of his downfall. He waxed fat and he kicked. He kicked against what? The commandment of God. And he forsook God. And it says here, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. That is a wrong understanding of what I owe to God. When I can go out and make my own God and do my own thing, that is a sign of me thinking, I have no debt. I owe nobody anything. I'm my own person. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat them, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Do you realize that, remember David kept Nabal's sheep? And at the end of the year, David felt like, this guy owes me something. There's a righteous recompense due here because I have protected his stuff. Nabal did not recognize that. Nabal did not see that he had a debt there. Okay? And according to the customs and thinking of the times, David had a right to go and ask for blessings at that time because he had rendered a service. Okay? And therefore Nabal ought to render back something and requite something back for the services rendered. But Nabal didn't see that. Nabal thought, you know what? Your service is already done. I'm not going to give anything to you. I'm going to keep it for my people. Now there was a problem, but you know what? That principle is the same thing that we're dealing with right here in the Song of Moses. God said, I brought them up, I fed them, I blessed them, I've done all this for them, and they have forgotten me. Therefore, I will hide my face from them. In other words, I will withdraw my protection. I will withdraw that service that I am rendering. And then we'll see what happens to you. You don't want to pay for services rendered. You don't want to show gratitude. You don't want to recompense and requite the Lord righteously. He will withdraw His services. And then we'll see what happens to you. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. What does that have to do with it? What does faith have to do with it? Think about this. Faith has to do with me believing that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That as I continue to obey His commandments, and I continue to do what He's told me to do, a proper stewardship of the light He's given me, a proper stewardship of the blessings, I'm requiting the Lord according to His Word, that I believe that this is in my best interest. That I will be better off serving the Lord and giving my body a living sacrifice than if I don't. And if Israel had understood this, they would not have been unmindful. They would not have forgotten the Lord and forsaken the Lord. They would have been back there still doing what they were doing while they were waxing fat, while God's blessings were upon them. You know, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to understand that this little lamb here, if it grows up and I sell it at the market, I'll get such and such. But if I take it up to the temple and offer it as an offering to God, I haven't got anything. Or do I? Or do I have far more than I'd get at the market? That's where the faith comes in. I understand that though I don't see, God doesn't, you know, ching ching, God doesn't send me cash. I say, okay, yeah, this is great. It's not that way. It's where faith comes in. It's where we understand that God is our Heavenly Father and He's watching, and you will not outgive God. You will not outserve God. You will never give more to God than He is justly due. They have moved me to jealousy, it says here. With that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spin mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with the burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents and the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the sucklings also, and the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make them the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And He shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. They wanted to go pay their alms and their offerings to some other gods, but they can't recompense like our God can. They can't recompense like Almighty God can. It says here, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. The Song of Moses. It follows Israel from their beginning. They rise. As they obey God, they rise. As they forsake God, they fall. They're brought way low. And then they repent. And then God delivers them at the last. That's the story. Moses told them their history before he died. Is that going to be your story? Do ye thus requite the Lord? Well, let me ask you. Do you think about requiting the Lord during the week? Is that on your mind? Do you realize that every decision you make, the stewardship of your time, your money, your energy, your thoughts, you are requiting the Lord something? What are you requiting Him? Turn to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, we find the same principle. We'll look at a number of different portions. In Malachi 3, he's talking specifically about the tithes and the offerings. In Malachi 3:7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? What a question. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. They didn't think they'd robbed him. What do we owe you? Wherein shall we? We don't owe you anything, was somewhat their response. He says, you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? See here, the lack of understanding of the debt owed to God. The lack of the understanding here, the ingratitude. Ingratitude is really this very thought, wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein shall we return? A total absence of the understanding of debt. He says here, in tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing. Now, did God owe that to them because they brought the tithes in? He didn't owe it to them. But the divine nature gives even when it doesn't owe. See the difference? Man's carnal nature says, give me, and I don't owe you. God's nature says, I want to give you. I want to give. It's more blessed. God is a cheerful giver. He's an incredible giver and blesser, even when on the just and on the unjust. He says, if you will just get back into a right relationship, if you will just understand your debt, because God does not want to pour a blessing on someone who is ungrateful, that only makes it worse. That only inflames the situation. But God says, if you'll just get back in line and show some gratitude, I would open the windows of heaven. That's God's Spirit. And pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at all this God wants to do. I want to do all this, but I can't because I'm not going to participate in your unrighteousness. I'm not going to participate in your ingratitude, and if you get your heart right, then I could pour out blessings. He says here, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances? So what profit do you think they were thinking about? Earthly? Temporal? It's vain to serve God. Why would a person say that? Why would a person say it's vain to serve God? If there's no profit in obeying God? Is it because they don't have any concept of what God is really doing? And if God suddenly withdrew, then suddenly they'd get the picture? God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Well, what if He's not there to rebuke that devourer? I'll open you the windows of heaven. But they're saying it's vain to serve God. It's like spending $100 to save five. Or robbing God of a tenth and then losing all of it. Is that good? Is that smart? Is that good stewardship? You know what the problem is? There's a wrong concept of what's really going on in the universe. Because I've got this vision that's only looking at the world and what's right in front of me, and I'm missing the big picture of what's really going on. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:37. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sinned unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. If you read this whole passage, you get the picture that the people were saying that the service of the Lord, the word of the prophet, was a burden. Okay? And God says in reply, if I'm such a burden, I will just leave. How would you feel? If I'm such a burden, I will forget you and forsake you. And then I won't be a burden anymore. I'll quit sending light to you through my prophets. I'll quit telling you my word. I'll quit trying to enlighten you. I'll quit trying to lead you. I'll quit trying to warn you. Then what? Then what? Same principle. Do we understand? I mean, do we understand what wise stewardship of our 70 is? Do we really understand that? In the light of this? In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now listen to this. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Yep. Now hold it a minute, God. Hold it. Here I am, not realizing that there is a privileged position here. A highly privileged position. That I'm going to be a priest to God. Israel was a nation of priests. They were representing God to the world, okay? Now, to be a priest of God, there was one prerequisite. You had to know His law. You had to exemplify His law. Okay? If you don't know the insurance policy, and you don't... I mean, when you work... If you're going to be an Amway distributor, you've got to know the product, and you've got to use the product. If you go out and try to sell Amway soap, and they say, well, what soap do you use? I use Dawn, but this is real good stuff. It's not going to sell. One of the things about being an Amway distributor or a distributor, a salesman of any sort, I mean, are you going to drive your Chevy up to the Ford place to be a Ford salesman? Driving a Chevy? That ain't going to work. If you're going to be a priest of God, and you're going to have the privileged position of being His priest, you've got to know His law. You've got to live His law. And so, here what happens is, you get focused on the fact that, oh, obeying this law, it's kind of hard and it's tough and, you know, all these ordinances and all this stuff, I got to obey God. And so, you reject God's law. Do you realize you just disqualified yourself from a privileged position? Did you forget that law was your ticket to a position? And that position brought God's blessing on you and on your children and on your eternity? Did you forget that? And all you could focus on was the fact that I got to obey this law. Well, there's a lot of people out there that say, hey, if I could have that position, I'll obey that law. Yeah, give me that position. Give me all the fringe benefits. Give me the retirement plan. I'll obey that law. That's a good deal. Right? Isn't it amazing how our lack of knowledge? You said my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of common sense, lack of wisdom. You reject my law, you disqualify yourself. You're not going to be my priest, and that means you don't have the fringe benefits. I will also forget thy children. Wow, it's amazing how all this. Same principle, isn't it? Judges chapter 10. We just went through this in Sunday school. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. That's fair, is it not? Why should God be delivering when they are requiting what belongs to God? They're requiting it to somebody else who's not the one who delivered. That's bad stewardship. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And listen, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God wants to pour out blessings, but God will not add to your ingratitude. He will not enhance or exacerbate your ingratitude. He's not going to energize this wrong direction. God is worthy of what He asked. It's our reasonable service because of what He has already rendered, the service that He's already rendered. And our reasonable service is simply, it's not a repayment. We can never pay our debt. It is just a token of gratitude. It's an expression of our understanding of our debt. That's why He says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God that have been spent on you. And He's just talked about the fact that you Gentiles have been grafted into the vine. You were a wild olive branch. You were grafted in somewhere where you were not, it was not naturally your domain. Great mercy has been showed you, Gentiles, and I beseech you, by these mercies of God, in choosing you and calling you and granting this to you, that you in recompense, a due recompense, a righteous requisition, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are debtors to God. All that we give only manifests our gratitude to God and our humble acknowledgement of our great debt. We can never repay, but we can be grateful. We can never outgive God. So if we have faith, we should be cheerful givers. cheerful servers. Glad to serve. Glad to keep that law. After all, that's what puts me in this privileged position as a child of God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches on giving. And you can tell by reading it that he understands that this is a touchy subject. You can tell by reading that he is very cautious because he's trying to start churches in a Gentile land. And he knows the enemy very well. He knows that the enemy is going to say, yeah, these Jews are just duping you guys to get your money. Okay? They're just good Jews. He knows that the enemy is going to do that. So Paul makes tents and labors and works and supports himself and does not be burdensome to them, but yet he sees his obligation to teach them the principle of being givers, and he doesn't want to rob them of learning that by his carefulness. It's a hard situation. He's expected to teach them this, but yet he doesn't want to set himself up for the accusation of the devil. And I understand, I've been in the ministry for a number of years, and for many years we never passed the plate. Because I didn't want to hear it. You know? And in spite of all that, they said it anyways. In fact, one of them, when they first came here, their family was all telling him, yeah, he's probably got a Jaguar parked in the garage or BMW. He's probably got a bunch of money. This is a cult and he's just trying to get your money. And so we never even passed a plate for a long time. I thought, I don't want to give anybody occasion. But yet at the same time, as a faithful steward, if you're going to become a partaker of the divine nature, this is a very large part of it. Learning the debt you owe to God, learning to recompense to the Lord, learning that God is doing far more for us than we can ever do for Him. And so when you come to the New Testament, we're going to look at a couple of things Paul says here, briefly. And though Paul is speaking in the context of money, the point today is in the context of stewardship of every form of service. I want you, when you leave here today, my goal is that you will say in your mind, it is reasonable service. It's all reasonable. It's not asking much at all, considering all that I've received. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Notice that phrase. As God hath prospered him. That's important. That's what we've been talking about. Is that we're laying, if we give anything back, it's simply a proper requisition. We're requiting the Lord in a way that is appropriate. It's right. By the way, a side note here. I saw that term the first day of the week, and just the thought came to me. I wonder how many times that term is said in the New Testament, or in the Bible, the whole Bible. Guess how many times the first day of the week is said in the New Testament, or actually in the whole Bible. Well, the first day of the week is known as the eighth day. Okay? The number eight is the number of new beginnings. The term, the first day of the week, is in the Bible eight times. Eight times. It's the eighth day. The name of the numeric total of Jesus' name. I don't know if you know how to do that. They take the sum of the letters, which are the same as their numbers in Greek and so forth, is 888. It's just one of those little things that God stuck in there to get our interest. The first day of the week. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tries to enlarge and teach them this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I have never preached a sermon on tithing. This is probably the closest thing to it. I've never preached a sermon on it. Because, and that's not to my glory either. I've avoided it. It's obvious why I've avoided it. If you were a preacher, you'd probably avoid it too. Because you know every sermon Some people say, well, everything that guy ever preached was on tithing. And I've been in churches where it seemed like every sermon included that. Okay? I wanted to avoid that. Because I want to get something. You know, there's a bigger chicken to fry. There's a bigger issue at hand. And I don't want people to get stumbled on that. But if you read what Paul says, you realize he says, I want you to be, I want you to abound in this grace also. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. That's part of the divine nature showing up right there. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now that doesn't mean that Paul was disappointed in that. It means it was beyond what he thought they would do. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this the same grace also to the Corinthians. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is a grace. This is a part of the divine nature. Paul said, you may have all these other things, but you need this too. You need to understand this too. This is a part of an attitude. You may not have much to give at all. And your little two mites that you give may not really do much. But God is not looking at that. God is looking for an attitude. That widow had an attitude that was beautiful and Jesus had to point it out. It was glorious. It was an attitude. It was a spirit. It's a spirit of humility. It's a spirit of obligation. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of desire to serve and to give. And God is saying, that's what I'm looking for. Because we're all born with the opposite. We're all born as cheerful getters. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, talking about the same subject, ministering to the saints, the giving. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God doesn't want that. If you're doing it because you feel like you have to, God says keep it. Keep it. I don't want it. God is looking for the attitude. It's not, God doesn't need your pennies. God doesn't need even your body. A living sacrifice? God doesn't. God, out of these rocks, God can raise up children to Abraham. So if you're going to give it grudgingly or give it of necessity, God says keep it. Don't bother. It says here, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He didn't say God loveth a gift. Didn't say that. He doesn't care about the gift. He's working on the giver. He doesn't care about whether it's two mites or 2,000 mites. He don't care about that. He's working on the giver. He's working on an attitude. He's working on a heart. He's working on a spirit. And God doesn't want you to be a taker and a user, or one who gives grudgingly or of necessity. God wants you to have your heart in line with His divine nature. And it says, listen to this. Here it is again, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That means you give to get. Not to get riches. You give to get a greater ability to give. You give to get a greater portion of the divine nature. You give to get God's love. He loves a cheerful giver. Well, good night. That's enough for me, amen? If I see that God loves a cheerful giver, then I want to get right there in those shoes. I want to receive that. I want to feel, I want to know that. You give to get a greater portion. An ability to give. The bounds, you may abound to every good work. You give to get a greater understanding. People who are laying down their life for the cause of Christ, serving the Lord, giving, ministering here, ministering there, serving here, serving there. They have a great understanding of God, His ways, His Word. When they know God, they glorify Him as God. They're thankful. The alternative is to not glorify Him as God, not be thankful. The foolish heart becomes darkened. They say, it's vain to serve God. There's no profit in keeping His ordinances. Their foolish heart gets darkened. They become fools. How important is it to you to become a partaker of the divine nature? The Lord God loveth a cheerful giver. That means a giver. You say, well, I don't have any money, but I've got, you know, I can come over and help you. When it says God loveth a cheerful giver, in the context of the verse, it's talking about money. But in the context of the principle, it's talking about presenting your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is it reasonable? Oh, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. I mean, is it really profitable to learn this law and obey this law? Well, if I get this privileged position with all the benefits, oh yeah, it's a good deal. Problem is, you're not focusing on the whole thing. So often we focus on our focus is based on an assumption that we are our own, that we have a right to do what we want, that we don't owe anybody anything. That assumption is a lie. We aren't our own. We have a debt. There is blessing and love and mercy flowing to us. And there's a due requisite, a due rendering that is obligatory upon us. And if we don't recognize that, we will eventually lose the services of our Heavenly Father. We sang this morning, or in Sunday school, it was mentioned, if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Who's the loser? Oh, God's really lost something there. He didn't lose anything. He didn't lose anything that brings any gain to Him. We don't add to Him. What do I have that He really needs? But what does He have that I need? We forsake Him, He forsakes us. We're the loser. We've lost something beyond anything else that we could ever replace it with. Is it vain to serve the Lord? Is there profit in keeping His ordinances? Amen. Let's stand together and sing Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou